Well, good morning, Crossroads, and happy Father's Day to all of you dads and grandpas here. As Craig's already mentioned, we're not going to be having a traditional Father's Day sermon. We're going to continue in the Psalms series, but it's just good to be here regardless. Thinking about Father's Day, I was thinking the other day about years and years and years ago when my son was in the third grade, and the teacher asked the third graders to write a little essay about their hero. And my son chose me as his hero, right? Wrote a little essay, a page long or so. And later on, I found out about that. And I went to him and I said, Chan, I'm so appreciative of the fact that you chose me as your hero. Now, why did you choose me? And he said, oh, Dad, it's simple. I couldn't spell Arnold Schwarzenegger. So that's not a true story, but it might have been, I'll guarantee you. And talking about heroes, one of my heroes is here in the house someplace. I don't see him right now, but Tom Pano is here today. And what a great ministry he's had and what a great example he's been for all of us in the pastoral ministry over the years. And I know he's had an impact certainly on Pastor Craig and upon Crossroads as well. Speaking of Pastor Craig, you know, he's a great preacher himself. I slip in from time to time and get to hear him preach. I mean, he's not only a great preacher, handsome guy, I tell you what. He's got a beautiful family. And did I say everything I was supposed to say there, Craig? Good. I'm glad for that. Well, this morning, we are continuing the Psalm series with Psalm 51. And if you have your Bible, you could go ahead and turn to that. Now, we're going to look at a lot of passages of Scripture today, but Psalm 51 will be where we'll come back to again and again and again. Not only is Psalm 51 the psalm of the sinning saint, I'm also thankful it's a psalm of the repentant saint, as we will learn. It's the psalm that David prayed after his most disastrous sin of all, the hour of his greatest failure that's recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, of course, his sin with Bathsheba. Let me give you a little background. You know the story, but let me give you a little background that perhaps you don't know. When David was chosen as king over Israel, he also was chosen as the guy that was in charge of the military. And David led the military, led the armies of Israel out into victory after victory after victory. But eventually David decided that he'd like to take some time off. And so as his troops were going out in battle, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. And by the way, this is not our main point today, but it's a good point. Whenever a child of God retreats from the action in the Lord's army, he's asking for trouble. Did you know that? He's asking for trouble if you retreat from service in the Lord's army. Well, the start of David's sin was staying behind in Jerusalem instead of going out with his troops. And he decided just to relax for a while. And so in the evening, he's up on the rooftop of his palace and he looks down below and he saw this gorgeous woman, and she is bathing. Now, he shouldn't have looked on her. He should have turned his eyes the other way. Certainly shouldn't have lusted after her, but she shouldn't have been taking a bath without pulling down the shades either. Is that right? You know? And some of you women need to learn that lesson today, because us guys, sometimes we have real problems because women aren't as modest as they should be. But you know the rest of the story. David sends for Bathsheba, is her name, and she comes to him, and they end up having a sexual relationship, commit adultery, and then she becomes pregnant. That wasn't in the plan. All this time, her husband Uriah, however, had been out with the rest of the troops fighting against the Ammonites in battle, the front lines. And so David comes up with a plan. He sends for Uriah, the idea being that Uriah will come and report to him, to King David, on how the war is going, how the battle is going. And of course, Uriah responds and he comes and he gives a report on how the war is going. And then David tells Uriah, I appreciate you coming. Now, take a couple of days off and go and spend the time with your wife. Now, obviously, the plan was he'd go and he'd sleep with his wife and she would get, she was already pregnant, but it would look like she was pregnant by him. But it didn't work that way because Uriah was a better man than David. And so Uriah said, I couldn't do that. I couldn't go out while my fellow soldiers are dying in battle. I just couldn't do that, spend time with my wife and take time off. And so instead, he slept with the palace guard that night and the next night as well, we learn in 2 Samuel. And because David's plan had been thwarted, David writes a letter. And he sends it, of all things, by the hand of Uriah to Joab, the general that's leading the battles now. And the letter said, in essence, send Uriah into the heat of the battle, the most dangerous spot of all, so that he'll be killed. And Joab responded accordingly and sent Uriah into the heat of the battle, and Uriah was killed. And David thought now the coast was clear, and he married Bathsheba, and now everyone would think that the pregnancy was by Uriah. And with his plan being thwarted, he takes this plan B. And his sin of lust, his sin of adultery, his sin of virtual murder could not be overlooked by God. You know, sometimes we think we're getting by with things, but we don't, because God sees everything. And so God sent the prophet Nathan to him. Now, some of you know the story, but I want to read this passage to you in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and actually chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, where it says, I better get to the right passage of Scripture here, or we're going to be all messed up. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle, and the poor man, he owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. And he raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's plate, his own plate, and he drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. And one day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and he killed it and prepared it for his guest. Well, David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. And then verse 7, this is the key verse. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel to save you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. And from this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. And for the first time, David understands the enormity of his sin. David is convicted with what he has done. And in great repentance, he turns to the Lord. Now, as we look at this psalm this morning, there's a temptation to say, well, I never took another man's wife. And I never had another man murdered. So this text and thus this sermon really isn't for me. No. This is a psalm which is a model prayer for forgiveness for any person who's failed God, any person that has sinned against God in any way. Now, let me make a deal with you this morning, okay? If you can honestly say, with the emphasis on honestly, if you can honestly say, I've never sinned against God in any way. I've never failed God in any way. I've never sinned against him in word or deed or thought. And if that's the truth, Well, you can get up and leave now because this sermon really isn't for you. Okay? Okay? We'll wait. Strange, Greg. Sort of like first service. I think there were 10 or 12, weren't there, in the first service? No one thus far has left in that regard because the fact is we've all sinned. And we know that we've all sinned. And David was aware now of his sin after Nathan confronted him. And you find in David a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. A true saint, you find him sobbing out his prayer of repentance. And in David's prayer, there are three specific things I want us to look at this morning. Let me tell you what they are up front, and then we're going to go back and develop them. He's praying for forgiveness. He's praying for restoration. And he's praying for rededication. But first, and this is where it begins, David pleads with God for forgiveness. He pleads with God for forgiveness on the basis of God's grace. Going back over to Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion and it haunts me day and night." Now, I think it's significant that David doesn't try to excuse himself. You know, David, being the man that he was, might very well have said, "Well, God, you know, I may have sinned here, but the fact of the matter is I've always tried to be your man and to live for you. I've even written some of the Psalms already. And so, God, surely you can overlook what I've done here." No, he doesn't try to excuse himself. No, he does not in any way say, I haven't done any of this. Instead, he basically says, "Guilty as charged, Lord. I'm guilty. I'm the sinner. I've done what Nathan has charged me with doing." And so he asks for forgiveness. He pleads for forgiveness on the basis of God's grace. Again, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins." He asks for God's loving kindness, his compassion, his grace. And that's what you and I need. Sometimes we're slow to acknowledge it, but it's a fact that you and I need God's grace and God's forgiveness because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. Man's greatest need is for the grace of God. And yet people sometimes say, and I've even had people say this to me, "Preacher, I want my rights. I want what's coming to me. I want justice." Well, I don't, let me tell you. Because the fact of the matter is, if I receive my rights, if I receive what's coming to me, if I receive justice, then I am lost without hope and headed for hell. That's a fact. No, I want mercy. I want the grace of God. And that's specifically what David asked for. Do you remember the two men that Jesus told us about over in Luke 18? Two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was actually a Pharisee, very self-righteous, no doubt wearing his religious garb and so on and so forth. And he said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men are." And that's something. Isn't it true that sometimes, though, some of us have that same attitude? We look at other people and how great a sinner they are, and we say, "God, I thank you I'm not like him. I'm not like her. I'm not that kind of a person." But meanwhile, there was another man standing afar off, the Bible says, and this man said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, that man went down to his home forgiven. That man that admitted his sin and did not claim any self-righteousness. And so it is that for at least a year, David had been living in anguish apart from fellowship with God. I don't think David even understood what was wrong. He knew something was wrong. He knew something was missing. Something was lacking. But until Nathan came to him, I don't think he really identified what was really wrong, what he had really done. And so for at least a year, he's lived in anguish, out of fellowship with God, suffered greatly until he confessed his sin and experienced the joy of forgiveness. And Psalm 51 gives us the steps leading to such forgiveness as that. One of those things we've already mentioned, don't boast about your own goodness. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 64 and verse 6, that your good works... Now, we all ought to do good works. Don't misunderstand me. But your good works in the sight of God as far as a right relationship with Him are as filthy rags. As filthy rags. No, the only way to forgiveness is to recognize yourself as a sinner and trust God's grace. And that's how David prayed. Christian, the Bible says if we claim we have no sin, listen now. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness or all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. And you and I, we all need to follow David's example. Recognize our sin, confess it, and ask for God's mercy on the basis of His grace. Now, I must add that the key to all of this and the key to everything else we're going to be talking about is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, where Paul writes, "For God made Christ who never sinned." Here's the exception. God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Or Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." And so David asked for forgiveness, and in so doing, he asked God to do three things. They're right there in the text. First of all, he says, "Blot out the stain of my sin." Blot out the stain of my sin. You know, when you first became a Christian, oh, wow. God blotted out the past. Everything in your past that was sinful, God blotted it out. I've got to admit, as I did to the first service crowd, that I'm not real good at this. There are things that people have done to me in the past that were wrong. And even though I've tried to move on from time to time, I think Satan brings back into my mind what this person did and that person did. And I still have a hard time letting go. But God not only lets go, He blots out our sin. It's gone. Isaiah 43 and verse 25, God says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Yeah. Can you imagine? Never think of them again. We've sinned against a holy, righteous, perfect God, and yet when we find forgiveness in Him, He never reminds us of that. He doesn't think of them again. Second thing involved in forgiveness is wash me clean from my guilt. Wash me clean from my guilt. Again, when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we're saved. We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gives us a long list. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a long list of some of the sins that mankind commits. As a matter of fact, as I was studying this passage again just this past week, I realized how characteristic these sins are of the times in which we live. I mean, there are things going on all around us today that I could never have imagined not all that many years ago. The sort of sin that's taking place in our land today. Then he says in verse 11, some of you were once like that. Some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Could someone say hallelujah? Hallelujah. My goodness, what a wonderful thing it is to be freed, to be washed, to be cleansed. Revelation 1 and verse 7, all glory to Him who loves us and has freed us, washed us from our sins by the shedding of His blood. And then David prays, cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. Again, what an amazing thing Now, this is speaking, keep in mind the context, this is speaking of those who are already walking with the Lord. In our case, as Christians, those who are walking with Jesus. And from time to time, all of us fall down, we sin, we fail the Lord. But we get back up and we ask forgiveness and we go on. And the same blood of Jesus that cleansed us from our sin at conversion daily cleanses us from all sin. Notice the word all sin. David says, I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Well, I've got good news for you. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've wandered, no matter what you've experienced that's outside the will of God, no matter how old you are, no matter what your position may be, there's an answer to your sin. There is forgiveness, and it's provided by God's grace as it was accomplished on Calvary's cross. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I've got to move on. David secondly pleads with God for restoration, for restoration. Look at verses 7 through 12 of our text. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Then verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. David recognized his backslidden condition. He does now. And the fact is, he wants to turn around before he crosses the line, before he loses his salvation. I know that there's various different theological thoughts on this, but look at verse 11. Do not banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I think the saddest passage in all the Bible, I know that you might disagree, there are a lot of sad passages in the Bible, but David has been headed down the wrong road and he wants to be restored to a place of security and joy that he once had known. But listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible, say that word, impossible. Come on, say it with me, impossible. It is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. But David has not crossed. You know, I was talking to someone between the services. It's not that God's unwilling to forgive, but sometimes we so harden our hearts that we're incapable of repentance. Unfortunately, David has not gotten to that spot. David has not yet reached that point. And so he doesn't say, restore my salvation. What he says is, restore the joy of my salvation. He's saying, I want to once again be the kind of man you want to be, God. And it's a fact that when you fall away from the Lord, you lose your joy. Some of you could testify to that this morning, but you lose your joy. Now, what's involved in this restoration? Well, first, and I think this is key, there is a desire for holiness. And without the desire for holiness, there is no true repentance. Oh, you may be sorry you got caught. You may be sorry for how you've suffered as a result of your sin. But without holiness, a desire for holiness, there is no true repentance and thus no forgiveness. Then next, David wants a clean heart. Look there in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. And quite honestly, there's a lot of us that need to pray that prayer. God, create in me a clean heart. You know, Jesus said, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Matthew 5 and verse 8. And there's a lot of us as Christians who have heart trouble, let's face it. And the fact is, David recognized what Jeremiah said. I've been studying Jeremiah in my daily devotions. And in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 that I came across just this past week, it says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Think about that. David wanted a clean heart because, as Jesus would say in Matthew 15 and verse 19, from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Now, again, that's not an exhaustive list, but you get the idea. And Jesus says those things come out of the heart. They start in the heart. That's the problem. David recognized that his sin began in his heart, and so he wanted a clean heart. And then he prayed for the restoral of joy. The restoral of joy. There are so many people who are looking for joy in all the wrong places. I know some of you here today, and I've heard your testimony, and you would have to admit that you once looked for joy in all the wrong places. Alcohol, that wasn't it. Drugs, that wasn't it. Sexual promiscuity, that wasn't it. Making money, that wasn't it. Having great worldly success, that wasn't it. But God wants you to have real joy, lasting joy, and He intends for you to have it. I think my favorite book in all the Bible is probably the book of Philippians. Now, I have a lot of favorites, but Philippians is just four chapters long, and I would urge you to go home this afternoon. It won't take long, just four chapters, and read through the book of Philippians. The thing about it is, in those four chapters, Paul talks about joy or being joyful 19 times. And what makes that especially significant is Paul wrote those words, probably dictated those words, from a Roman prison cell under the sentence of death. He'd been beaten. He had been tortured. He had gone through all of this, and yet again and again and again in Philippians, he talks about joy and about being joyful. The Bible teaches there's only one thing that can take away your joy. It's not sickness. I've known a lot of people who've been very sick, and yet they were so joyful. I did a funeral just very recently for a guy, and he was dying of a form of blood cancer, and I mean, every time I went to see him, it just was such a blessing to me because he had such peace and he had such joy. It's not sickness that takes away the joy. It's not financial struggles. I've known people that went bankrupt and yet through it all, they had the joy of the Lord. It's not like unemployment. No, it's sin. That's what takes away the joy. And that's what took David's sin away as well. But the Lord wants his people to have the joy. Not like a lot of Christians, and sometimes I struggle with this, I got to be honest. The people that find all their time finding fault, their spiritual gift, is that a criticism? You know what I'm talking about? Nothing ever suits them. It's sort of like the old drunk that passed out, and a couple of pranksters came along, and they took Lindberger cheese, and they spread it all over his arms, and the guy finally woke up, and he sniffed this hand, and sniffed this hand, and then he sat up and exclaimed, "The whole world stinks!" And you know, there's some of us today that look at the situation in the world, and instead of looking for the joy of the Lord, that's what we think, the whole world stinks. Paul and Silas, remember when they were in jail? And what did they do? They sang songs, they sang hymns in the middle of the night, and they rejoiced. Wish I had the time to tell you the whole story of Adoniram Judson. Now, some of you may know it already, but he was a missionary to Burma, now known as Myanmar, for many years. And for preaching the gospel, he was imprisoned. Oh, he was beaten daily. He suffered more than any of us can even imagine. He wouldn't have survived had it not been for the fact that his good wife was allowed to bring a little food to him each day that he could subsist on. But it's also recorded that every time the guards went past his cell, even the cell where he was so seriously injured by their persecution, they all had this nickname for him. They'd look in and they'd see Judson and they would say, "There's old Glory Face. There's old Glory Face." And yet I've seen a lot of Christians in church. They weren't in jail. They hadn't been beaten. They hadn't been persecuted. They had everything going for them. And yet they looked like the guards expected for Judson to look. No, there are many Christians who have never suffered as he did, but look like they have. David said, I want my joy back. I want my joy back. And then we got to move on. One final thing. Finally, David prayed. By the way, isn't it a wonderful thing when a preacher says, finally? It doesn't usually mean a whole lot, but at least it gives you some hope in that regard. Finally, David prayed for rededication. Rededication. Let me show you what I mean here. In verses 12 and 13, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. And then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Yes, David prayed for holiness. He prayed for cleansing. He prayed for a right spirit. But he also prayed for a restored relationship with the Lord. You know, restoration has become a big thing in these days. Taking old things and making them like new. There are people who make a lot of money restoring classic cars, for instance. 57 Chevy. If you ever want to give me a gift, I'll welcome that 57 Chevy. What an incredible car. And there are people who make money restoring restoring furniture, restoring musical instruments. I had somebody call me, a pastor call me on the phone yesterday. He had some difficulties he was dealing with and wanted my counsel and my advice, but he told me what he'd been doing, and he had been restoring old pianos. Restoring old pianos. And this guy has made literally hundreds of thousands of dollars restoring old pianos. You might look into that, Craig. That's, it's a worthwhile thing to do. But let me tell you, when we talk about restoral, I know a master artist who's spoken of in the book of Jeremiah. Again, I came across this just this past week as well. Came across it again, that is. Jeremiah 18. Listen to verses 1 and following. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop, and I will speak to you there. So I did as he told me, and I found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay again, and he started over. And then the Lord gave me this message, O Israel, can I not do to you as the potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. Remember the old hymn, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. And maybe some of us here this morning need to do just that, to allow the Lord to crush us, as it were, and to make us anew that we might serve him. Perhaps that's what you need in your life. To have him remake you as he wants you to be. David rededicated himself to the Lord. He rededicated himself to serving him, to obeying him, and thus to be used of God in teaching others. And one of the main reasons why David needed to do some repenting and praying and weeping was so that he could teach others the way of the Lord. I got to tell you, folks, you'll probably have a tough time influencing others for the cause of Christ if you don't live the life that the Lord calls you to live. Over the years, I've talked to thousands of people, and I've had any number of people that have said, Christianity, the church, I want nothing to do with it because I know too many Christians. And they don't mean that as a compliment. I've had people say to me, My Christian friends do things I would never think of doing. I'm more moral than they are. Now, we all know that Christianity ultimately is a matter of God's grace. It's not of our own personal morality, but the fact of the matter is there's some credence to what those people say. And so it is that repentance has a purpose. More than just to be saved, though obviously that's so incredibly important, more than just to go to heaven and miss hell. Oh, yes, we want that. But you perhaps need to rededicate yourself to God's service today if you find yourself not serving him and not living for him in the way that God would have you to live. A man named Ned had an MG sports car, and I mean, it was his treasure. He restored it to perfection. Cost him a lot of money to do so. Carefully and at great expense, he made it like new. He washed it and polished it. He fussed over it all the time. Once in a while, he'd take it out and he'd drive it and he'd brag about it to other people. But he was like a mother who fusses over her baby chicks. And one day, when Ed was gone to work driving the other car, his wife Beth needed to run an errand, a very important errand, but for some reason, her car wouldn't start. And she looked, and over here, under cover, under this tarp, was Ed's MG. And with real trepidation, she went over and took the tarp off. She got in the car. It started right up. And she knew that she had to be extra careful because of how her husband felt about that car. As fate would have it, she had only driven a few miles when the unthinkable happened. Another car ran a stop sign and wham, I mean, it just crumpled the right side of the car. Immediately, as you can imagine, she began to cry. She began to sob. The police showed up for the investigation, and the policeman asked her for the registration papers for the car, and she opened the glove box to find them, and there she saw a large envelope with her name printed in big letters on it. With her hands shaking and the tears still flowing down her cheeks, she opened the envelope, and here's what she read. "Dear Beth, if you are reading this, you probably have been in an accident. Please, please don't worry for a minute about the car. I just pray that you're all right. Because remember, it's you that I love, not the car. All my love, Ed." Now, in a lot of ways, that's a poor illustration. And yet, in some ways, it's a good illustration of how Jesus feels about you. How Jesus feels about you. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've wandered, even if you've wrecked and ruined your life, remember, He loves you. That's what Calvary was all about. That's what the death of Jesus was all about. So that you could be forgiven, so that you could be made new, so that you could be restored, so that you could serve Him who gave His life for you. And so this morning, He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to restore the joy if you ask. He will once again use you too if you'll seek out such restoration. Or this morning, if you've never accepted Christ by faith, He's ready and willing to do that too. Matter of fact, He wants to do that if you'll just come to Him. We're going to close this part of the service in a little different way this morning. I'm going to pray a short prayer. And then we're going to sing a verse of an old hymn. But I chose this hymn because of the words that are so significant relative to what we've talked about. And if you're convicted this morning of your need to do something about the things we've been talking about, I don't know the specifics, but if you're convicted of doing something about it, doing some business with God, we're going to open the altar. I invite you just to come. Kneel, perhaps, or you can come and stand. And then I'm going to pray for you and pray over you. Then we're going to come back and we're going to sing the remaining verses of this great hymn. We'll talk about the way in which we can be restored through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And we'll close this portion of the service in that way. If you need to do some business with God, oh, you can do it where you're seated, where you'll be standing. There's something about publicly standing up and saying, I need some things to change in my life. And I invite you and urge you, Heavenly Father, may Your Holy Spirit fill this place to the extent that, Father, we understand these things that David prayed for. And we understand that some of these things are evident in our lives. Father, today we want to be restored. We want to be made whole. We want to have the joy restored in our lives. And God, whatever we need to do, however we need to respond to do that, may it happen here right now. As Lord, we allow You to have Your way in our lives. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Stand with me. Let's sing together. If you need to come, you need to come right now.
The Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Again, will you pray with me for just a moment? Pray for those that have come. Pray for others that need to come. That the Lord would have his way in each of our lives today. Holy Spirit, again, we pray for your convicting power to move in this place. For us, Father, to find forgiveness for the areas in which we've failed you. Even make us aware of those areas in which we've failed you, which is where some of us need to begin. Lord, as Nathan declared, you are the man. Help us to realize that we are the ones who have sinned. Convict our hearts of that. Make us aware of our sin. David, we pray, blot out the stain of our sin. Wash us from our guilt. Cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. Lord, restore the joy. May we long for holiness. May we not be content without it. Lord, give us clean hearts. Restore our joy. Lord, may all of us who know you here, may we rededicate ourselves to doing your will and being what you would have us to be, and thus leading others to you. Thank you, Lord, for making all of this possible through the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, we praise you. And while you hate our sin, you love those of us who have sinned, and you want to forgive us and restore us and reuse us. God, you are the potter, and we are the clay. And as best we can, Lord, help us to be totally yielded to you this day. And thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your amazing grace. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Let's continue to sing.